Hebrews chapter 12 for a few moments tonight. Appreciate you being back in the Lord's house, and thank you for being faithful to the house of God. Amen. I'm glad we still have church on Sunday night. Amen. And in a day when a lot have quit and some don't have any to come back on Sunday night, what a sad thing that is. But we have a good crowd for Sunday night, and I praise God for that. I want to preach from Hebrews chapter number 12 for a few moments. If you'll stand with us in reverence to the Word of God and prayer, if you're physically able. If you're not, that's all right. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice with me in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the church, the people of God. I pray now that you'll bless the reading of thy word. Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen tonight. And may the will of God be done in all of our lives. And we ask it now in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Of course, when you read this passage of Scripture tonight, you know the subject is the chastening hand of God. And that's what I want to preach on a few minutes tonight, is the chastening hand of God. You know, when we look throughout the Word of God, we see examples in the Bible of where God chastened His children. And Paul here, and I believe Paul being the writer of Hebrews, I wouldn't debate that with anybody, but Paul here writing in this passage of Scripture, and notice he mentions in verse number 5 here the reminder, as he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation." You know, that's what preaching and teaching does. Teaching instructs us and teaches us to learn things, and preaching oftentimes is a reminder. It's bringing us back. It's stirring up our way of remembrance, because we are in and of ourselves as humans, if we're not careful, we forget the exhortations and the teachings that we have been taught. So when we come to church, I'm not preaching anything new tonight or anything that you've not been heard or that you don't already know, but we're just simply reminding each other what the Word of God says. And so Paul is reminding them here about the chastening hand of God. There is the reminder. And then Paul emphasizes the relationship. If you look at verse number 5 down through verse number 7, you'll notice in the middle of verse number 5, he uses the phrase, "my son." And then in verse number 6, the middle part and toward the end of that verse, he uses the phrase, "every son." And then in verse 7, notice he says, "as with sons." For what son is he whom the father? Paul is establishing the relationship that comes when we talk about the chastening hand of God. It's between a father and a son. And so that is the relationship. And then there is the reaction that he mentions here. Notice in verse number 5, as he says in the middle part of that verse, he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." You see, when God chastens us, we should not despise that. Now, the Holy Spirit works in our life in three areas when it comes to sin. If you and I was to think about going out and sinning tonight, the first thing would be conviction. Isn't that right? I mean, if I was thinking about sinning, the Holy Spirit would deal with me. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of my heart. So because He loves us, He will deal with us the very moment the thought of sin enters into our mind. You see, the devil may put sin in my mind. I'm not accountable for what comes across the mind, But I am accountable for what I do with it once it gets there. And so if I dismiss it and go on, then there's no conviction about that. But if I begin to think upon it, if I begin to dwell upon it, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I think about that sin, the Holy Spirit is going to counter that. He is going to convict me and say, now you don't need to be thinking that way, and you don't need to be thinking about that. He's going to use conviction. Amen. That still small voice is going to speak to my heart and say, now don't be thinking that way. That's not right. You know that's not right. You need to go ahead and repent over that. But if I go ahead and I begin to commit that sin that is in my mind, then he's going to use condemnation. He's going to condemn me while I'm committing that sin. I just want to stop and say this. You and I are capable of doing everything after we get saved that we were doing before we got saved. But the difference is, if you're truly saved, you'll never enjoy sin after you got saved the same way that you enjoyed it before you got saved. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and when we sin, he condemns us. Amen? In other words, the preacher don't have to say anything to me about it. Nobody else has to confront me about it. I'm telling you, we're condemned in our heart. That's good evidence you've been saved. When you sin and you feel condemnation come across you because you know that's wrong. So he uses conviction, he uses condemnation, and then conviction before we sin, condemnation while we're sinning. But then after we've had our fill and after we've sinned, guess what? There is the chastening hand of God, because he told us not to, and we went ahead and did it anyway, and so now there's the consequences of that sin. God is going to chasten us. Why? Because he loves us too much to let us just go and live anyway out there. So there is the reaction here. When God chastens us, the Bible says here, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, you and I should never despise when God whips us for doing what we know we should not have done. You know, when a father whips his, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I know, in this text, but when a father whips that son, when he chastens that son, it is to correct that son, but it is also to bring him back in line with the family. Amen? It's to bring him back where he needs to be at. And that's what chastisement is all about. God is not sitting in heaven wanting to be mean to his children, but because he loves us, amen, he wants to bring us back where we need to be at. And so he'll use chastisement. He'll give a warning, but if we don't listen to that warning and we go on and do what we're supposed to, then surely God is going to chasten us. Amen. And there's the reaction, and there's the reasons that is mentioned in verse 6 and 7. Why does God, and I've done got ahead of myself, but why does God chasten his children? Well, the answer is in verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know what chastisement is? It's proof that God really loves you. You know, when you're lost, the devil lets you live any way you want to. I remember growing up in the neighborhood, there was parents that they never knew where their children was at or what their children was doing. They just let them run any old way. They could stay out as late as they want to. Listen, our parents would let us get outside and play, but, you know, my mom or dad could step out on the front porch, and it's an amazing thing. You remember this growing up. I mean, you could be, you know, I could be 9 houses down playing in the yard somewhere, and my mom or dad could step out on the porch and call my name, and I don't know how I could hear it, but you know that to be true. I could hear them call my name, and I knew that when they called your name, you better come running. Amen. Don't wait too long. Isn't that right? Because if they had to come after you, guess what? They were going to come after you. Amen. That's just the way it was. And what I'm saying is, they didn't let us just go and roam anywhere we wanted to anytime. You know why? Because they loved us. And that's the way it is with God. He will keep you intact. He will keep us intact. And so that's the reason for chastisement. Another reason for chastisement, look at verse number 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You see, the other reason for chastisement is to put an identity on every one of us that we truly belong to God. When God chastens us, it's not only a reminder that he loves us, but it's a reminder that we belong to him. Now, people say sometimes they get out and do things and they say, you know, I do that and God never bothers me about that. I used to not believe that, but I do now. Because some people have never truly been saved. They may be religious, but they're lost. That's why they can live any old way and it doesn't bother them. They can do any old thing and it doesn't bother them. They've never been saved. And you notice in that verse of scripture in verse number 8, but if you be without chastisement, look at that phrase right there. Whereof all are partakers. God has no special children tonight. He whips every one of his children from time to time. He knows how to chase it up. There's the reason. There are marks of identity. There's the reality here in verse number 8. The Bible said that if you be without chastisement, he said your bastards are not sons. Here's the reality. If you can live any old way and God doesn't whip you for it, then I listen, you're not saved. That's what verse 8's teaching there. You don't belong to God. Now you may go to a good church. You may carry a King James Bible. You may know all the songs. You may be faithful to Sunday school. But I'm telling you, if you can get out there and live in sin and it doesn't bother you, then you've never been born again. The chastening hand of God. The Lord chastens everyone whom he loveth. And people get out in sin. They leave the church. They go out there and they're happier out there than they've ever been when we saw them in church. Why is that? They don't belong to us or belong to him. They've went out. They were never truly saved. And tonight when we think about the chastening hand of God, two of the greatest examples in the Bible of God's chastening hand. In the Old Testament, it would be Elimelech and Naomi. That would be a great illustration of how God chastened his children. They left Bethlehem. They went to Moab. God told them not to. They should have never left Bethlehem and went to Moab, but they did anyway. And when Naomi comes back home, she testifies that the hand of the Lord hath testified against me. You know, God can either testify for us. If we're right with him, he'll stand up, amen. He'll stand between us and all of hell. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, he can say all kinds of things about us. But you know what? If you're right with God, he'll testify for you. But if you're not right with God and you get out there and the chastening hand of God comes against us, he'll testify against you, against me. I'd rather have God testifying for me as to have him testifying against me. Amen? It has everything to do with the way that we live, and how we live does matter. Amen? How we live is not going to get us into heaven. But I tell you, how we live is going to determine whether or not life is going to be easier, whether or not it's going to be better. What I mean by that is Proverbs said the way of a transgressor is hard. Now, what is a transgressor? A transgressor is somebody that knows the law, they know the truth, they know what has been instructed and said, and they go against it. Amen? That's not somebody that's blind and never seen it. That's somebody that, hey, they know the speed limit is 35. They know the sign. They've seen it. They know it's there. They've been instructed, but they just go against it anyway. They break what's already been laid out. And that's what happens to God's children when they've been given light and they know the truth and they go against it anyway. That's what transgression is. That's why David said in Psalms 51, oh God, thou art my God. That's Psalm 63. He said in Psalms 51 as he cried out to God there, he said, blot out all my transgressions. You know what David said? And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What David is saying to God when he said, blot out all my transgressions, it's an admission to God that, God, I knew not to do this, and I knew this was wrong, and I knew you wouldn't be pleased with this, and I knew what you said about it, but I did it anyway. That's honesty, isn't it? What I'm saying tonight when it comes to chastise, Elimelech and Naomi is a great Old Testament example. Samson would be a great example. In the New Testament, it would be Ananias and Sapphira. They knew. You see, there was no sin in them giving part of the offering. There was no, it was a free will offering. What that meant was it'd be like us taking an offering up here, just like paying on the building. You can give whatever you want to give. You can give $1, you can give $100, you can give $1,000, you can give $10,000. It's up to you as to, there's nothing in the Bible Bible that says you have to give a certain amount. The tithe is the Lord's. We know that's a tenth, isn't that right, of all that God blesses and gives to us. But those free will offerings, those are offerings that we give, and that's what that was. It was a free will offering. But what the sin was that they were trying to portray that they had given everything when in reality they had not. Well, that was a serious time of chastisement that God brought on them. Fear came on all the church, didn't it? You know, it's a chastisement. This is the thing. You never know how severe chastisement's going to be. Sometimes people sin, and I don't understand this. It's only in the mind of God and the will of God. He knows what we don't know. But sometimes people sin, and of course there's going to be consequences for all sin. But if you ever looked and seen people sin and thought, man, that you know, that's pretty bad sinning that they're doing there, and it seems like there's some chastisement, but it doesn't seem as severe as far as what we can see, right? And then sometimes people do something and, boy, the hammer of God's judgment just falls, and it scares you. And I think what we learn from that is this, is you don't know how God is going to respond to how we've disobeyed Him. And He has every right to, doesn't He? You know, my parents, and you think about when your parents were growing up, I never knew. I mean, I knew when they said, now if you do that, you're gonna get whipped for it. I knew they meant it. But I didn't always know how severe they were going to respond. Sometimes the punishment would be bad, but not as bad as I thought it was going to be. And then sometimes, I mean, they'd just wear you out, you know. And you said, man, I'll never do that again. The chastisement sometimes, they knew how much the chastisement needed to be. God knows how strict the chastisement is. What that is a warning that it's better to obey God than to disobey God. Because you don't know what you're going to face. You don't know what's going to happen. Sin brings chastisement, doesn't it? Stubbornness brings chastisement. To stub up on God when God deals with us about something and to say, well, I'm just not responding. I'm just not moving. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. That's a serious charge, isn't it? When you get stubborn on God. In fact, the Bible said that stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen. Why did God say that? Why did Samuel say that? That stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. I'll tell you why. Because it opens up every avenue for the devil to work and for God not to work. You see, when we get stubborn on God, that's our way of saying to God, I'm not going to listen to what you say. Well, I'm telling you, when we get to that place, we allow the devil to do anything he wants to in our life. So the chastening hand of God, the reasons for that, the reality of it. Why do people walk away and live any old way? Because they've never been saved. When we come to verse number 9 here, I want you to see the illustration that he gives. He said, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, when you whip your children, you correct your children, you're teaching them a Bible principle. You're teaching them, and there's a right way and there's a wrong way, isn't there? You know, and I'm not being funny, I'm just being truthful. You know, there's a reason God put extra padding in certain places. Isn't that right? And I think there's a right way to whip a child. And never to do it in anger. Never to do it just that, but to whip them, to correct them so that they understand why they're getting a whipping. To keep your word. Don't tell a child 5 times you're going to whip them. Is that right? A warning and a whipping. Can we get an amen right there? That's the way you raise them. You don't say, now if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. Now if you do that again, I'm going to whip you. I told you if you do that again. They don't believe that. And don't read a bunch of stuff on the internet and get all messed up. Amen? Read this book right here. This is your instruction manual for raising children, not some latest, greatest book that come out from somebody out of some university that spills out a whole bunch of psychological babble that sounds so good to the flesh. I'm telling you, go to the Bible and read the book of Proverbs and see what God says about how you correct a child and do it in the right way. Amen? Because when you don't whip your children, and we're dealing with a generation like that that's never been chastised, that's why it's so hard to reach them with the gospel. gospel, amen? Because all they've known is time out and grounding. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where God grounds his children. I wish my parents would have believed in that. But they did not believe in grounding you. They didn't say, son, you're grounded. No, they didn't ground you. They grounded you real good. When they got done with you, I mean, you was on the ground, amen. But I'm telling you, that's what's wrong with this generation. And I know people look at me, I preached this the other day somewhere, and they look at you like you're crazy. You know why? Because they've read too many books, but they ain't read this book, friend. And the proof's in the pudding. Go back 35 years ago and see how much better. Society had more respect for teachers, police officers, pastors, adults in general. Amen. You know why? Because if you spare the rod, you do spoil the child. That's not in this book, but it is a principle. But the Bible teaches that if you correct and you chasten your children, you deliver their soul from hell. People say, well, I can whip them boys, but can't whip them girls. That's an injustice. People say, well, you know, all I have to do is look at them. Don't you know children are smart? You better do more than look at them. Better use this Bible, what I'm telling you tonight. Better train your children right. And you know, when you train your children, I'll say this and move on. When you whip them when they're small, you don't have to beat them to death when they get older. You got to start out right. Yeah. And if you're behind, you just got to catch up. What I'm telling you is it's the right way tonight. I know it's true. I've been whipped and I whipped my children and I found out it works. It works. And it's right. And it's biblical. He scourgeth every son whom he loveth. God whips his children because he loves them. I'm going to tell you, parents that don't believe in that don't really love their children that much, according to this Bible. Well, it is true. It's true tonight. Because that's what the book said. God scourgeth, wherefore all are partakers. He said, well, I got a special child. He or she, they're just special. Preacher, you just don't understand. Well, I reckon you know more than the Bible. Because this book says God don't have special children. He whips all of them. No soft parenting. I didn't read that. No words in Proverbs. I've been looking for soft parenting in Proverbs. I just can't find it. Somebody told me that one. I said, what is that? And they told me, I said, oh, thank you. I'll need that for preaching. Soft parenting is not in the book. Consistent parenting. Chastisement. God whips. The illustration, we had fathers of the flesh who correct us. What does it bring? It brings reverence, doesn't it? It brings a reverential fear. You know your parents that whip you. You know they love you. And you know to reverence them. And you know that they care about you. And so, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, when you correct, it brings chastisement, makes life better. It doesn't make life worse. The illustration, what's the intention? Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, the difference in fleshly parenting and eternal parenting is this, is that our parents can only go so far. And they corrected us to keep us out of trouble. They corrected us to teach us character. But their correction can never make us more holy. It can make us have character. It can make us make better decisions. But because our parents, their flesh, just like we are, they can never make us holy. But God, the Bible said, it can profit us. The chastening of God. You know what it does? It keeps us out of sin. God chastens us to bring us away from sin. He chastens us to make us more like him and more like his son. That's the purpose of chastisement. It's a reminder that I love you. It's a reminder that you belong to me. But it's also a reminder that chastisement will make us more like him. Now he goes on and says that no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. We don't enjoy chastisement. It's grievous to us. But here's the importance of it. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The chastening hand of God brings us closer to God It puts holiness in our life. You think about people that have testified of God's chastening hand in their life. You know what it did to them? It made them never want to go back to those places. Never go back to that snare. Never go back to that pit that they were once in. You know, you could be here tonight and be thinking about, well, you know, maybe you're thinking about going down a wrong path. Maybe you're thinking about going down a road that you know this probably isn't, this isn't right, and I know this isn't good. But I tell you, you better think about this. Proverbs 15:3 said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the evil and the good. You know, God sees me when I read my Bible. Behold the evil and the good. He sees us when we read our Bible. He also sees us when we look at our cell phones and our computers and our whatever screens. He sees all of that. He beholds both of those things. He sees it all. And that ought to be in the back of our mind, because God, He will chasten us. And it's important that we remember, hey, if somebody wants you to go off and do something that you're not supposed to do, you know, you need to think about that. There's consequences for sin. There's chastisement for sin. Well, can I find forgiveness? Yes. You know, your parents, our parents, when we sinned, we did wrong, disobeyed, if we asked them to forgive us, there was never a doubt they would forgive us. But you still get a whipping, don't you? I know if my parents found something out, you know, they would forgive me. But I wasn't getting out of that. That was a promise kept, a promise made and a promise kept, wasn't it? And they did it because, and here's the thing with God. People misunderstand this. They go out and wallow in sin, and then they come back and they want God to forgive them, and He will, but they want everything to go away. Everything don't go away when you sin. You just can't, you know, all them little sin babies that were born, they guess what? They grow up. You can't tuck it all away and put it back and act like it never happened. You say, how do you know that? When David sinned, David wept and David found forgiveness, but the Bible said the sword would never depart out of his house. And you go on and read the life of David, and beyond that, the sword never departed. His children suffered because of his sin. His entire family, the kingdom, suffered because of his sin. What was that? David was a saved man. God truly forgave him in Psalms 51. He shed many tears and he wept, and he found the mercy and he found the forgiveness of God. But oh, what tragedy hit his home, because he went out on that rooftop that day and saw that woman, and God whipped him, and God whipped him again, talking about his children. And God, you know, it had to be in David's mind when his daughter was raped by her own brother. It had to be in David's mind when he heard the news that his own son had killed his other son. It had to be in David's mind. It had to be in David's mind the day he stood out and looked over the horizon, and the only thing he wished for, because it was the only one that was left, he wished that his son Absalom, is the young man safe? He just wanted the young. I wondered if David wanted that young man to be safe as much for Absalom as well as for him. That maybe he knew what had happened to his other children because of his sin. And maybe he thought if Absalom could just come home and things could just be a little bit normal, then maybe God's mercy had stayed. But it didn't happen, did it? You see, sin has severe consequences. I don't know why God has had me preaching on that so much, but I tell you, it just seems like the Lord will not let me get. Maybe it's just for me tonight, but I'm telling you, I don't want to experience the chase. I have experienced the chastening hand of God, but if I can avoid it, I want to, don't you? You see, that hand, the hand of your parent, is a loving hand. It's a hand of grace, and it's a hand of mercy, isn't it? And I know that, and I think it's right to teach to not use your hand to discipline your children. Amen. The Bible teaches that. But also, you see the hand of God, don't you? You see the hand of God's mercy. You see the hand of God's grace. You see the hand of God's love. But you do see the hand of God's wrath. And what it proves is the same hand that rolled back the waters for the children of Israel to cross over and deliver them is the same hand that closed them waters on Pharaoh and his army. And there was a hand of mercy and there was a hand of judgment. And I tell you, it's up to every one of us to decide which side of God's hand are we going to live on. Are we going to live and experience the hand of God's mercy, or are we going to experience the hand of God's judgment? Chastisement, the importance of it is that God, one way or the other, whether it be through chastisement of the grave, He's going to make every one of His children, He's going to bring them to the image of His own self, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of that. Then finally, notice the inspiration in verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what chastisement brings? Number one, it brings encouragement. You see, chastisement gives you and I the ability to help others, to lift them up, to help them, to be an encouragement. Chastisement is even an encouragement in our own life. Think about it, when you grew up, and you know, I feel sorry for people that never got a whipping. I didn't want whippings when I was growing up. But I feel sorry for people that had parents that never disciplined them. Most of them grow up selfish, or they grow up lacking a lot of things, you know, a lack of respect for authority, or there's things lacking because they didn't have discipline in their life. They didn't have parents that cared about them. They just kind of let them slide. God, don't let us slide. Amen. But I'll tell you what it does. It does make us stronger, doesn't it? I tell you, a good old-fashioned whipping brings you into reality, doesn't it? Y'all know that, don't you? It brings you back. It pulls you back in check. You ever heard the saying? Hey, you ever heard this? I know you've heard this saying. Boy, you're getting too big for your britches. You know, that happens when you grow up, don't it? It's so quiet in this church tonight. But I'm not nervous. I tell you, it'd be said, or what about this saying? When your daddy gets home, you're going to get it. Amen. I remember one time I had to go to the principal's office, and they said, well, you can either get a paddling or we can call your parents. It was the last day of school. I said, I will take the licking. I do not want, if my dad had to get off work or my mother and come pick me up, I don't think I would have made it to the eighth grade. So. But you know what? Those sayings, and you get that discipline when you're a child, and it's grievous, and it breaks you, don't it? You know what it does? It humbles you, don't it? And you would get broken, but then you would think about what you'd done. It brought you into reality. It brought you off the high horse. And you know, that's just all of us, the flesh. If we let our flesh go, we all have pride that'll just keep, boy, it'll just keep climbing, won't it? God knows how to humble us, don't He? He knows what to say, but He knows what to do to bring us to the place. And you know what? It makes us stronger. And then it's an example. Make straight paths for your feet. Our parents, when they disciplined us, they wanted us to teach us how to live right. They had goals in mind. They knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. They knew what we're supposed to be. They knew what we don't need to be. And when they saw something creeping into our life that didn't need to be there, they gave us a warning. They gave us, said, don't do that. Don't you do that. Don't you go that way. But if we were stubborn, if we didn't listen and we strayed, that they knew how to pull us back in line. They knew what it was going to take to straighten us out. Amen. And the end goal of that is they want to raise respectable young adults that will grow up and have some decency and some honesty and some character in their life. I feel sorry for a generation that marches in the streets and feel like the world owes them something and curses their father and curses their mother. Hey, that's the same crowd that curses their God. Amen? I'm telling you, what brings us into reality is that, listen, we had parents that taught us in the flesh and we reverenced them, and because of that, we reverence and honor God. There is a generation the Bible talks about. You can witness to them and preach to them. You know, I remember, years ago, you remember years ago, they had these T-shirts that people come out with that said, no fear on it. That was a big deal back then to some generation. But I tell you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The next part of that verse said, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. You can't tell a fool nothing. They know everything. What, none of us knows everything. Isn't that right tonight? Some people know it all. I'm telling you, you run into a know-it-all, just don't waste your words. Just let them spill out their intellect and they know everything. Now, they're fools, what they are, the Bible says. The Bible said a fool, I'm going to misquote this verse a little bit, but you know, I'm paraphrasing it. Let me just paraphrase. In other words, a fool rattles everything off, what it's saying. They don't know how to hold their tongue. They think they're wise in their own eyes. But boy, when God chastens us, it wakes us up, don't it? Chastisement, I tell you, God's chastening me, and it's woke me up to reality. It's woke me up and let me see the error of my ways. It's brought me down. It's humbled me to realize, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's what, you know, if you're here tonight and you never say you're sorry, you're in real trouble tonight. If you've never told your parents you're sorry, if you've never had to tell a friend you're sorry, if you're a person that you never have to apologize, you're always on the right side of everything, I feel sorry for you tonight. I pray God open your eyes, because none of us are that right tonight. You know, that's one of the things about a marriage. Both sides, when you're married, you want your marriage to survive. And I'm not being funny, I'm being honest. This is with every godly couple. You want your marriage to survive, learn to apologize. Learn to say you're sorry. I'm not saying everything you have to say everything is your fault. But I'll tell you, when you know, two godly people has a disagreement about something, you know what? Both of them has to come together and say, hey, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. You know, you don't hold grudges for days. That'll ruin a marriage. You don't say nasty things to your spouse. You know, you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you talk to your spouse? That tells a lot about your Christianity. Amen. Well, Brother Gravely, you don't know what they... I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't cold water, friend. And you know, you have to say you're sorry. I know that whenever you sit down to talk to people and there's conflict, whether in the home in some way, this is about true 99, if not 100% of the time. The individual that can lay all the charges out, and the only thing they can say about themselves is, well, I know I'm not perfect, but that's the person you cannot help. That's the person you can't help. You know why? Because they won't never say they're sorry. God can't even help that person. You know what saying you're sorry is? It's repentance. And when I was growing up and I'd get a whipping, I remember sitting on the side of my bed. I mean, boy, I mean, they'd set your soul afire, wouldn't they? And Brother Laddie, I'd sit there, and in my youth, I'd sit there and I'd say, well, I know they're waiting for me to apologize, but there's no way I'm going to apologize. I'll go blind from this whipping before I go in there and tell them I'm sorry. But you know, it wouldn't be but a little while. Because I love my parents. Don't you love your parents? And I knew deep down they were right and I was wrong. I knew deep down they knew better. And I'd go back in there and I'd say, Mom, Dad, whichever one, you know. My dad used a belt, my mom used a hickory. And they were masters at both of them, I'm telling you. And I'd go in there and I'd say, I'm sorry. You remember doing that? You know, that's a good thing for your soul. To go in there and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I appreciate them tonight. God, don't touch my daddy, he won't be here much longer. But I appreciate. Even though he wasn't saved, I appreciate that he chastened me. I might not be here tonight. Don't you thank God your parents whipped you? It's a blessing, ain't it? Because it taught you how to yield to God. God's been too good to us to stub up and not yield to the Lord. If you're not right with God tonight, take this as a warning. But take it as God's mercy that He loves you enough to tell you on a Sunday night, "Son, I love you. And I don't want to whip you. I don't want to chasten you. Daughter, I love you. I don't want to whip you." You'd be better off to just get on this altar and say, "Lord, I won't do that no more." You ever told God that? "I won't do that ever again, Lord, if you'll help me. I won't never say that. I won't never do that no more." You'd be better off to get on this altar and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I know what you're telling me, that still small voice. I know it's sin. I know it's wrong. I know I'm not supposed to do it. And I won't never do it again, Lord. I'll never do it again." You know what God would do? He'd show you mercy. You know what you would have done? You will have missed a whipping from the Lord by doing that. Don't make God chase you tonight. Let's stand as we bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. If you need to come to the altar, just obey God if He speaks to you while we sing this song. You obey God tonight.